Thank you for being here. We are in Joel. We're going to actually start the text tonight and try to get through chapter 1. I've got verse 12 written on here, but then I added verse 14. I want to read into verse 14. But the book begins, I'll just read the first verse here, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel." Not much is mentioned, not much is known about Joel. In fact, this is all we know about Joel. We do know the name Joel, as you can see on the first page. The name Joel means Yahweh is God. And the name Joel was common in the book of Chronicles. You can see him being used in the book of Chronicles. And then after the exile, when they came back from Babylonian exile, the name Joel was popular on this side, which is, again, supports my idea that Joel is written down here towards this time during the rise of the Greeks, during the final days of the Persians. Again, that's not absolute, but that would be a sign that that's when it would work. And then it says, "the word of the Lord," which is a phrase that captures a prophecy. I've got it written down there. It was used in the book of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Jonah, Micah, and Zechariah, where the word of the Lord, it means God is speaking through this individual. So these are the words of the Lord that was given to Joel, and that's the beginning of the book. We know the name of his father. And one of the reasons, possibly there's nothing else in there, we mentioned this before when we were doing the introduction, is that everyone would have been familiar with Joel as they were putting together the canon of Scripture. Joel would be, well, it's Joel, and we know who he is. We don't need to put a date on it because it's Joel. I'm not sure if that really is substantial or not, but it's interesting that there is no mention of kings or any time period mentioned in there at all. Especially since they started dating prophecy, it seems like, you know, Jeremiah refers to certain events, and Ezekiel gives you specific dates. We can even find out the day of the month, that because it's in the text. Daniel would give you years and who the king was and where it was taking place. And so Zechariah and the final prophets, they put dates in it. So it'd be interesting if they had. That's one reason why you'd think it wasn't written at the time, because they were dating their prophecies by this time. Then it goes on and says, I'll just read the NIV to get us started. "Hear this, you elders." Now there's going to be five groups of people that are mentioned here, and you can see that very quickly on page 2. You're going to have the elders, the drunkards, the farmers, and the priests. So those four, but then also all who live in the land. So there's going to be four groups plus all who live in the land that are being addressed. And we'll come back and talk about that. So here we go. "Hear this, you elders. Listen, all you who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have eaten, the young locusts have eaten. And what the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten." Now here's your second group. "Wake up, you drunkards." Again, just so as we go through this, the issue here is not drinking or drunkards. These are the consumers. You've got the elders, and that's either going to be the leaders of the land or the older generation. Now, you drunkards, these are the consumers. There's nothing here ridiculing them about drinking, although there's other verses that come against drunking or being drunk. The issue here is they're used to drinking and enjoying the bounty of the land, but all of a sudden, things are changing. "Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. A nation has invaded my land." Now here's where the locust invasion begins to take on some metaphors. I don't think we're talking about a real nation, but it's being compared to some things that it is not, but it's like. "A nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines, ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white." That's total devastation. "Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth." What should have been a time of celebration, you know, the harvest, has now become a time of grieving. Grieve for the husband of her youth. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. The fields are ruined. The ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. And you've got your three basic, you know, staples of food there. The grain, the wine, the oil are all gone. And that's, I mean, that's the grocery shelves are empty. Despair, you farmers. Now here's the next group, the farmers. These are the producers. The drunkards would be the consumers per se. Now, verse 11, despair, you farmers. You're the one that's producing these things. Wail, your vineyard, you vineyard growers, grieve for the wheat and barley because the harvest of the land is destroyed. The vine is dried up and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away. Now, here's the last group, the priest. Put on, now here, this is where you start. Many of your Bibles will have a break right there. This is now the repentance, that response to this locust invasion. But actually, it is, but it also is identifying a fourth group. You've got the elders, the drunkards, the farmers, but now the priest. And so that's why I ended up kind of throwing these verses in here, because you need this as the fourth group. Put on sackcloth, O priest, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God, for the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Verse 14, now this is what they're supposed to do, the priest. Declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land. There again, this is it began, all who live in the land. Now, summon all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. And then we'll continue with that more next week. So what we see right here, going back to the notes on page 1, chapter 1, verse 2, hear this, you elders, listen all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers or your fathers? And this is Joel explaining that this is an act of God. Because this is such a strange, unique event, you should take note of it. And he's pointing that out, that have you ever seen anything like this? It's not, sometimes you have this you know, misfortunate thing happen, or you have this snowstorm happen, or you have this, you know, weather pattern. But this was such a unique, total devastation. Is this should cause you to take note. And I think sometimes in a secular culture like we have, we always look for an explanation for everything. And, you know, most of the time there's going to be a scientific reason why these things happen. Even the Red Sea being parted, there was a wind that blew and parted the Red Sea. So scientifically, obviously, things should function. But things got so out of hand with this locust invasion, it's like, wait, this cannot be normal. We should probably reflect on what does this mean. In fact, that's the book of Joel. The book of Joel is calling that generation that's enduring this locust invasion, this means something more than locusts have eaten everything. This is bigger than locusts. And we'll look in Deuteronomy, especially since God uses locusts as one of the openings of judgment. When you see this happen, you should probably take note, because if you don't repent, this is going to snowball into something bigger as far as judgment. And I think Joel is, we're going to actually see a couple of verses that were used, and what God declared in Deuteronomy and in Exodus for the beginning of the nation are going to be, in a sense, reversed and said by Joel, just in reverse, as God is unraveling his nation here in this book. But point one, bottom of page one, Joel considers the locust invasion as an act of God, a day of the Lord. And again, we talk about the book of Joel talks about the day of the Lord. There's ultimately the day of the Lord, but leading up to that day of the Lord, there's going to be many days of the Lord or events where God is going to intervene. Day of the Lord. There's going to be many days of the Lord leading up to this ultimate day of the Lord, and this would be one of them. It's going to be a time to repent. When you see this happen, It's time for the nation to get serious. In fact, the priests are told to lead the people in repentance. D, an event that precedes revival, deliverance, salvation, and prosperity. Because once you endure this and once you respond appropriately to this, things are going to get back on track and it's going to lead you to a greater day, even in Jewish history or ultimately the kingdom of God. And point E, this is a historical event taking place. This is not a dream. This is not a, it is the word of the Lord as Joel's addressing this situation, but it is a real locust invasion and people are actually suffering because of it. So it is not a metaphor. It's not an allegory. It is a locust invasion that the people of Joel's generation are enduring. The first group, turn the page, the first group that is addressed is point two on page two. Joel calls groups of people that represent sections of society to repent. The first group that is called is, as you can see in verse two, "Hear this, you elders." Now, elders, the word means old men, and so this would be the older generation, the older men. But elders is also a term for leaders. You know, there'd be leaders. And that's one of the reasons we consider that this would be a later date, because if this is addressing leaders of the land, it's not addressing the royalty or the kings. There's no mention of kings in here. You've got elders, you've got drunkards, you've got farmers, or you've got priests. And then you got all the people. So that's kind of breaking things down. You've got the leadership, you've got the consumers, you've got the farmers, and then you've got the priests. But there's no royalty or government positions. So that, again, that could actually be both. The older generation is the leadership at that time. But I think we want to focus on older, because where this is going is the elders or the old men are called to reflect. Can you remember anything like this? So that, you know, you're addressing society. Can anyone remember in your day, or having heard from your forefathers, has anything like this happened? Now, that's, again, another reason why we kind of push this, the Babylonian captivity back here. You got Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Obadiah, and they're in captivity. Cyrus sets them free in 539. That would mean, if you're talking to a generation that had just come back from Babylonian captivity, it's like, can you remember anything like this? It's like, well, I can remember the Babylonians burning Jerusalem. So it probably doesn't involve this time period here, because these people would have lived and died. And we move on down the chart. So Joel speaking here can say, you older men, have you ever heard of any time in this age that you remember anything like this happening? And That would be, nothing like this. Well, then you should probably take note, because this is not normal. Things like this mean devastation is coming from God, or God is trying to reach the people. Again, you'd think that, some of the things that we have seen in our culture, in our lifetime, would be a great time to repent. And I use the example, I've used it before, but I remember, and you do too, 9/11. When 9/11 happened, everything shut down. It was devastating. I mean, it wasn't nothing like January 6th. Didn't even know anything happened. But 9/11, everything shut down. Schools canceled. I mean, events were canceled. And everybody went to church. I don't want to say everybody, but all the churches were open. And again, I've said this before, I don't want to appear to be holier than thou type of thing, but I knew when I saw the towers come down, I saw it on, I was in my shop, had a TV on, and I was working in the shop and had the TV on, so we could see it. And it's like, I knew this was serious. I mean, I just felt that this was a turning point. And when everybody had church and everybody was going to church, I knew what was going to happen. This was a great moment in American history. We're going to repent. I mean, we've pushed this so far that we're going to realize we have crossed the line and we've got to go back. We've got to turn. No more mocking God. We're going to get right. And I went to church, and I thought for sure there's going to be, some kind of repentance, some kind of, and what it turned into was a prayer service. You say, well, what's wrong with praying? Well, it's what you're praying about. It's like they are praying to God to come deliver them, to help them. It's like, God, this terrible thing happened. It's like, whoa. It's like Joel saying, the locust invasion, take note. And the people say, yes. God help deliver us from the locust. No. God send the locusts. You repent or there's going to be more locusts, and the locust is going to turn into the northern invasion from the northerner. It's like, oh, Lord, please save us. All of our crops are gone. It's like, I know. I'm taking them. God is going to be the one leading this army. He's going to say, this is my army devouring your land. And so this is not a time to tell God, help, we don't like this. I know. That's why I'm burning the thing down. What are you going to do? Will you stop burning it? Wrong prayer. It's like, are you going to change? Well, change what? Okay, bring in the northerners. It's like, I could not believe it. I walked, in fact, I even told a couple of people walking out, it's like, what just happened? We just told God, we spent the whole hour telling God something bad happened. I mean, he knows, he's the one that did this. And of course, that was just like, no one could even process that God, God needs to be told that. It's like, holy, do you think God didn't know? And so I can kind of relate this book to what we saw in 9/11. It's like, take note, this is God invading your land. And there was no repentance. I mean, there's no, and here we are 20 some years later, and we're still going, and not even, and the churches just kept right on moving with culture. And again, that's my take on it. That doesn't mean I was right. That just means I was stunned that we didn't just repent as a nation and start talking about something like that. I think, who was it? I think Franklin Graham said something like that, if you remember. He said something like that and just got ripped through the media for saying something like that. And of course, like any, figure in the media, they're like, well, and they have to backtrack, which means, anyway, that's interesting. But anyway, this right here, the old men are being called to, I'll just read this. It says, this could refer to the leaders of the land or the older generation, point two, but only the elderly leaders could answer the question from experience, has anything like this ever happened before? And it's like, no, I can't remember anything, and I don't remember my father or my forefathers telling me anything like this. The closest thing we've got is, several hundred years ago, the Babylonian captivity, but we've been there and back. But since we've come back, nothing like this has happened. Right, so we better take note of the point is, this is an astronomical event. And so Joel may be primarily addressing the older generation. Point four is interesting. On 2B.4, the elders are called to remember and teach. Remember and tell us, has anything like this happened? And the answer is no, nothing like this has happened. We should probably do something. Who is going to be called to organize it is down there, point E, in verses 13 and 14. The priests are going to be called to do the organizing. So the elders are called to remember. Do you remember anything like this? No, we don't. And then the drunkards are addressed. And again, that's the consumers, meaning they're being told, look how bad this is. I mean, the very cup you're drinking from, because it says drunkards and those drinkers of wine. So again, it's not talking about sin. Drunkenness is sin, but it's not talking about sin here. It's talking about those who are enjoying the bounty of the land. And even drinking wine is part of the sign of the kingdom of God is coming. Wine will be flowing. But right there, it's the fact that all of a sudden they're in the midst of drinking, and the word, I'll get to it in the notes, it's snatched or slapped from, it's suddenly taken from their hand. They're in the midst of taking a drink, and the cup's gone. It's like, it was unexpected. I mean, they're just getting ready for their harvest. The crop looks good, and then all of a sudden, whoa, here comes the locust, and then we're going to see there's going to be four waves of locusts that are coming through, and everything is gone. It's like, I mean, one day they're getting ready for, the celebration for the harvest, and the next day, it's gone. And so the consumers are suddenly cut off. And then the next thing is the farmers who are producing it, everything they've been working for is gone, and it's going to be years. And we'll read through that as we read through the devastation. I mean, even the bark on the branches is gone, not just the leaves, but that you can see the wood, the bare wood, because the bark has been chewed off. And when you're talking about wine or oil or you know, trees, fruit, you're not just going to, well, we'll plant again next year. It's not an annual crop. You're going to need, you know, decades to rebuild this. It's a devastation. The land is going to, you know, be recovering from this for many years. And then it comes down, point E, the priest, and that's where we'll end up, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. I've got the verse written out there. The priests are the ones called to organize the public action and response with these four statements. And right there, I've got it written down just right out of the, just copied and pasted the text in there. Number one, consecrate a fast, meaning schedule a public fast. Number two, call a solemn assembly, meaning we're going to start fasting on Tuesday, and we're going to meet on Wednesday as a nation, and gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land. So here comes the elders in, who are going to have the memory, and then everybody else, which would be the farmers and the consumers, everyone is going to come in. We're going to remember, this is serious. There may be tell some stories, and then the priest, gather the elders and the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord, and then point four, and cry out to the Lord. So consecrate a fast, call an assembly, gather everyone. The elders are going to talk, tell them what they remember. There's nothing like this. And then cry out to the Lord, not for help, not, oh, our wine is gone, but cry out to the Lord in repentance. We are wrong. Someone's going to have to identify what is wrong. If you can't identify what you're repenting of, then crying out to the Lord, if this is judgment from God, begging God to stop or change, is really blasphemous, because he is bringing judgment and you're saying change. We want to stay the same, but we want our crops, we want our bounty again. And he can't do that. He can't compromise, he can't bend. He's bringing this destruction because you need to change and come in line with him. And that's repentance, come to agreement. And that's what they're being called to do. Okay, the point three, in that verse, the use of the word hear and listen just makes it more intense. For example, chapter 1, verse 2 in the NIV, hear this, you elders, listen all who live in the land. Or the English Standard Version in your notes, it says, hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants. And so it's a double call for listen to what we're saying. This is not normal. Ask the elders. Pay attention. It's time to repent. point four, Joel points out the severity and uniqueness of this natural disaster, meaning when has this ever happened, meaning this is worth remembering. And then I'll point this out as we go by. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28, and this is in Deuteronomy. God is reminding in Deuteronomy 28, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses teaching in just a matter of a few hours, a couple days, teaching the final or the second generation before they enter the land. So these people that he's talking to in Deuteronomy were all born in the wilderness, or at least they were 20 years or younger when they came out of Egypt. And in 28, Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 42, as he's talking about if you turn away from him, there's a whole list of destruction there that he's going to bring on the land. The curses for disobedience, but I'm just going to jump into this and read this. Chapter 28, verse 42. You will have olive trees. I'm in verse 40 of chapter 28. You will have olive trees throughout your country, but you will not use the oil, because the olives will drop off. You will have sons and daughters, but you will not keep them, because they will go into captivity. Verse 42, swarms of locusts will take over all your trees and the crops of your land. The alien who lives among you will rise above you higher and higher, but you will sink lower and lower. So as citizens of the land, you're going to be being destroyed, and aliens are going to be coming in and rising up higher and higher as they take away your country. He will lend to you, but you will not lend to him, and goes on and talks about this and continues. But then it goes on into verse, notice right here, that's the locust. If there was no repentance from the locusts, that locusts are going to turn into a national army. You're going to be invaded. And that's how you're going to see Joel switches from the locust invasion, and pretty soon he's talking about the northerner coming in. And as we go through this, coming after verse 42, the locust, go to chapter verse 49. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand. And that could be the Assyrians, that could be the Babylonians, that could be, you know, any number of situations. A fierce-looking nation, and this is actually a national invasion. Verse 51, they will devour your young of your livestock and the crops of your land until you are destroyed. That's the army. They'll leave you no grain, new wine. So the army's going to be doing the same thing, the locusts, but this is actually a military. And then verse 64, then the Lord will scatter you among the nations from one end of the earth to the other. So what Joel is seeing here, this locust invasion should cause you to like take serious. We're on thin ice here. Because if we don't change, you know what's coming next? A nation is coming in and doing the same thing the locusts are going to do, and then we're dispersed. Now you can see that we are not the nation of Israel. We are the United States of America, so we do not have the Abrahamic covenant. But if God is using this as a pattern of how he causes nations to rise and how they fall, when something drastic happens like a locust invasion, something that's unique, you should take note of your action, because if you don't change, something greater is coming. A nation is going to come in, and then if that doesn't cause you to change, or you may be in the final moments, you're then going to be dispersed and overcome. And again, in my chronology of the four generations, we could say the locust invasion could have taken place. You know, we go back to the Depression, the dust bowls of the early 1900s, and then we come into the 1960s, and we have no change. Instead, we start replacing God and all the things with secular humanism, putting it in our education, putting it in our universities, and then we come to the place now in 2001. And that's where the sword strikes the land. We actually have an invasion into our land. And if we don't change here, if we don't change here, if we don't change here, we're on our way out. And Joel was sounding the alarm back here saying, you know, if we want to go back to the 20s and the 30s, we need to get this nation back on track and stop letting secular humanism, because secular humanism really took a hold in the 20s, but it was the abandonment of the Bible and reading the Bible as a historical document in the 1880s that led to the opening up for the secular humanism, which leads to the universities and stuff collapsing and the seminaries collapsing to the liberal, the extreme liberals. And by 2001, we're under entering the fourth generation. So anyway, Joel sounding the alarm back here, hoping they will change. Nonetheless, we continue. Chapter 1, verse 3, tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. And so what you have there is four generations. You've got you, your children, your grandchildren, and then your grandchildren are going to tell your great-grandchildren. And so then you've got one, two, three, four generations. Tell them this story. Tell them about the locust invasion. I mean, that's what he's saying right here. In Joel chapter 1, verse 3, tell your children of it and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. Do you see your crops? Do you see what happened? One day you're drinking wine. The next day, it's all gone. And it was just locusts. It was an army led by God of locusts to humble you, and you start telling this to the children so they know this is what's coming. Don't rewrite history. Put this destruction in your history books. And I think that continues, this idea of the great-grandchildren, they take it the four generations, but the idea there, you're going to write it down, you're going to record it and report it for every generation. And thus, here we are, some 2,400 years later, we're looking at the same document saying the same thing, if anybody is paying attention to it. Joel is saying, keep telling this and explain it. Now, interesting about that, I think I've got on page 3, and this is where I've got it written down, these verses, chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2, it says, ask. Does anybody remember? Do you have anybody in your family or your forefathers? Does anybody remember a locust invasion like this? What's unique about that verse is right there on the top of page 3 is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 32 through 34. With the founding of the nation of Israel, Moses is addressing that second generation. You go and look. Look through history. Do you ever hear a story like this, where God forms a nation? Here it says, ask now about the former days long before your time. From the day God created human beings on earth, ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Search through civilizations. Has anybody got a story like this? Has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? Can you think of a time where there's a society with a subset inside where a God came into that land and says, I want these people? And he strikes that land with signs, with plagues, with a powerful outstretched arm, and takes these people out and brings them through the wilderness and testing and says, here, you are now my nation. Give me an account. Can you think of anything like that? It's like, no, we've got all kinds of stories and legends, but there's nothing like that. Nowhere has God ever just taken and reached in and taken a people out, asked. Have you ever heard that? No. Well, now Joel is saying, on the other side, now you are the nation of God. Now, have you ever seen God ask your forefathers, have you ever seen this where God just destroyed the land like this with locusts? I know you've read about threats. You've seen locust invasions before. But have you ever seen a devastation like this? Now, locust invasions can be severe. But this one, it passed recorded history. There's nothing like it. So Deuteronomy is God doing a miraculous thing of establishing a nation unlike he's ever done before. Joel is saying, I think we're seeing the unraveling of a nation like you've never seen before. And then chapter 1, verse 3, Exodus 10, verse 2 says, after God has been forming, they're told, you keep telling your children on Passover, on that night of the Passover, Moses tells them, you keep telling your children of what you saw in Egypt. You were slaves, 10 plagues, and then the Passover, and how you were brought out and God formed you. You tell your children will tell their children, and do not forget this night. In fact, they established Passover so that very thing would go on generation after generation after generation, so no one would forget. Here's the verse, Exodus 10, verse 2, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord. That's what that at the starting of the nation, that's what God says. Tell your children so they can tell their children and for generations. Joel's saying the same thing now in chapter 1, verse 3. He's saying now, tell the children. And tell the children to tell the other children. Have you ever seen anything like this where God totally destroyed the land? We've been telling stories about how God made us a great nation. Now, I think it's time to start telling the children, this is how God destroys a nation. And so it's almost like Deuteronomy and Exodus right here, just in reverse with these openings. And again, that's I mean, that could be just per chance, but it's most likely because you see Joel, as we've talked about before, I'm putting it here in time around 360 BC, and again, that's not for sure, but Joel is familiar with all of the prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and everyone that's come before him. He's drawing on their references, Isaiah, but he would also be drawing on Deuteronomy, so he knows when he says stuff like this, he says, in verse 2, has anyone ever seen something like this before? Can you remember? He knows that Moses said the same thing. Has anyone ever seen a nation form like this? Joel saying, his first verse, has anyone ever seen a nation unravel like this? He's quoting Moses in reverse. And then he goes back and says, tell it to your children. Well, that's what Moses says. Tell your children to tell their children about what God did. Now Joel's saying, have you ever seen a nation unravel like this? Now, just like Moses asked you, have you ever seen a nation formed? Just like Moses says, tell your children about the forming of the nation, Joel says, tell your children for four generations down and on how God has devastated the land. So again, it's a huge play off of Deuteronomy. It would appear. Chapter 1, verse 4. Again, this is just an interesting verse, and I'll explain it to you the way I see it, and then there's all kinds of commentaries, and I'll explain a little bit of it. But here it says it in the English Standard. He's describing now the locust invasion. English Standard. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. And that's a pretty clear translation. In those boxes that you see right there, I've got the transliteration with the Hebrew text. And if you read it right, I'm starting on the right side, reading to the left. What left the chewing locust, the swarming locust has eaten. What left the swarming locust, the crawling locust has eaten. What left the crawling locust, the consuming locust has eaten. And you've got those four boxes. And if you notice, you can see right there in the Hebrew, the transliteration, they are four completely different words for locusts. And that's caused some scholarship of investigation. You can see the point one, the four types of locusts. I'm not going to try to pronounce. I should have italicized all those. I didn't. But the first one, hagadzim, the word means locust. If you look in a Hebrew lexicon dictionary, that word means locust. The second word, haraba, it means a kind of locust. You see the difference? The third, hayalak, means locust, a kind of locust. And then hihashil means locust, a kind of locust. There are 10, in the Old Testament, there are 10 words used for locusts that mean locusts. This is 4 of the 10. Those words each mean locusts. Now, here's point 2. 4 locust terms are 4 Hebrew words for locusts. They may mean this. These are some ideas the scholars have come up with. Different types of locusts, that each of these words is a different type of locust. But actually, each word means locust. So what's the difference? This is a locust, but this is a locust, which is also called a locust. A lot of people refer to it as a locust. I mean, there's nothing there. There are subspecies or different colors of locusts. Okay, they're trying to find meaning. There are different stages of locust development during the life cycle of a locust. You know, different stages of it, but that's not clear. That's just a very elaborate way of trying to find meaning, but it's not there. Again, I remember someone teaching that in great detail, how these are all different forms of the life cycle of the locust. It's fun to do, but is that Joel's point? Remember, we're reading prophecy. We're reading it in a poetic style, a rhetorical style. He's trying to make a point. He's not writing a scientific journal on the four phases of a locust invasion, although I'm not against that if it's here. Another commentator says there are regional dialectical differences. Like some people say locust in northern Israel like this. Down in the Negev, they say locust like this. And different places, they use different words. And Joel's just gathering all these different words from the different locations. The problem is he's talking to Jerusalem. I mean, those other countries or other parts, that's not who he's talking to. And I think this is the answer, point E. Now, you don't need to agree with this. Most likely, I added that's my idea, most likely, these are synonyms used for rhetorical effect by piling on words for locust to indicate the intense invasion and total destruction of this locust plague. So right here, what the locust left, the next wave of locusts have eaten. What the next wave of locusts left, the next wave of locusts has eaten. And what the next locust left, the destroying locust, or the last wave, they've eaten. In other words, you've got a wave of locusts that eat everything. But there's another wave of coming, they eat everything. But the next wave eats whatever was left, and when the fourth wave gets there, there's nothing left, but they eat it all, whatever's left. It's like, so what's left? Well, there was nothing left the first time, and we ate it three more times, meaning zero. There's nothing there. And I think it's a poetic way of saying it's total devastation. The interesting thing here is that there are four references to locusts. And that this is very interesting because, and you know this, I write this, interesting, there are four words used to describe the judgment of God. The number four matches several places of four of judgment. When God is going to bring judgment, you've got Daniel's statue, the four kingdoms. You're familiar with that. I don't need to look that up. Head of gold, silver, bronze, iron. And then Daniel's four beasts. You're going to have the lion, and then the bear, and then the leopard, and then the iron beast. And then we turn the page. You're going to have Zechariah. And I wrote this down because we haven't talked about Zechariah for many years. It's been maybe 20 years since I taught Zechariah, but chapter 1, verse 8 and 10 of Zechariah talks about four horses. And again, I don't want to get too much, but the Lord is sending out these horses. During the night, Zechariah says, I had a vision, and there before me was a man mounted on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the Kidron Valley in a ravine. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. He's going to ask, what are these? And the answer is going to be, then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, they are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth. So you've got four horses that are sent to go out throughout the earth. Then, of course, Revelation 4, you've got the four horsemen of Revelation. Watch this, Jeremiah 15:3. God says, I will send four kinds of destroyers against them, declares the Lord, the sword to kill, and the dogs to drag away, and the birds and the wild animals to devour and destroy. So the sword is going to kill them. The dogs are going to drag them out in the country. Then the birds and the wild animals are going to eat the carcasses of the people. So he identifies that as four kinds of destroyers. Ezekiel, for this is what the Sovereign Lord says, how much worse will it be when I send against Jerusalem my four dreadful judgments, the sword, famine, beast, and plague, to kill its men and their animals. So what you see here is four, several places, it's pretty consistent that's judgment. When God is going to bring judgment, it's going to be one, two, three, four things are coming in to finalize his work. And so I think what we've got is four waves of total destruction of God bringing in the land. That's what I think we're talking about when you see those locusts. Now, if you want to develop that somehow other way, you've got commentators that are doing that. But I think it's a rhetorical effect of saying, this is how, have you ever seen anything like this? Ask the elders and then tell your children that you saw these locusts, the four waves of locusts that just destroyed everything. There's nothing left. Okay, then we go to the next group. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine for it is cut off from your mouth. Again, this would be the consumer. Now, again, I don't think, I mean, it talks about being drunk and that being wrong in the scriptures. I do not think that's the topic of this verse, that drunkenness is wrong. The topic of this verse is you've got people drinking wine, some to the extent of getting drunk on wine. They're enjoying the bounty of the land, but suddenly, that's the phrase right there, cut off or suddenly, I've got that written down, point two, cut off or snatched away suggests a sudden and violent act as if in the midst of taking a drink, the cup is slapped away. This is severe, unanticipated locust invasion. So you're going to have four waves of locusts, but you're going to be like in the midst of taking a drink of wine, and all of a sudden, it's like, whoa. Not only is it devastating, it's unexpected. Chapter 1, verse 6. For a nation has come up against my land. Now, this is where you're going to start having some, what we'll say, like, some metaphors. These are like. And this causes confusion, and it's worth studying and considering. Even if you just do a general reading, it's like, oh, I thought we were talking about locusts. But here it says very clearly, for a nation has come up against my land. Oh, this must be the Babylonians, or this must be some invasion. It's like, no, I mean, you got to think that. You've got to go down that road and say, could that be it? I think I've gone down that road. We're going to talk about a nation later, but we're talking about a locust invasion, and this verse is not saying it's a nation. It's saying these locusts are going to be like a nation that are invading you. You can have a Babylonian invasion, but this is a locust invasion, which is a lot like a Babylonian invasion, except there's no soldiers. It's just locusts. For a nation has come up against my land. Notice God says my land. Yet he's going to be the one bringing it. Powerful and beyond number. And notice its teeth are lion's teeth. Now, first of all, we're talking about teeth. Locusts do not have teeth. And they're like lion's teeth. The Babylonians don't have lion's teeth. They may be like lion's teeth. Locusts don't have teeth. But what they're doing, it's as if a lion were devouring your land and the fangs of a lioness. So again, I think that's describing they're like a nation. They're like a lion's teeth devouring your land. You can't think of anything worse. Chapter 1, verse 7. It has laid waste my vine, splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off the bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. So you can see in there even the waves of locusts potentially. It has laid waste my vines and splintered my fig tree. That may be the first wave. I'm just saying that. It doesn't say that in the text. It has stripped off their bark. Now the bark is gone. Thrown it down. Their branches are made white. By the time that fourth wave of locusts come, I mean, there's not even any bark on the branches. You've just got dead wood laying around. I mean, there's no hope of life. That even the roots could be devoured if they were able to get to them. So that's total. That's another way of saying total destruction. I mean, what we're painting here in this prophecy is a total destruction of the land. It's going to take years to recover from. Now, what's your response? Chapter 1, verse 8. Again, it's like a wedding. It's like a wedding. It's like a harvest season where everybody's celebrating. And even, again, I don't want to start saying things about alcohol and things. But whenever there was a harvest, the wine would flow. You read about Boaz and David and the harvest. It's a celebration. There's grain, there's wine. Everybody's happy. The great harvest has come in. And so people are eating. It's like Thanksgiving. It's like they're celebrating. So there'd be people drinking wine, some people drinking too much wine. So it's a celebration, the harvest. It's like a wedding. Everybody's celebrating. But now this harvest is like a wedding where the virgin is wearing, or the wife, the bride, is wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth because he's dead. So everybody, the farmer, the consumer, they're all out. They're getting ready for the celebration like a woman getting ready to be married. And then the farmer and the consumers find out the locusts ate everything. There's nothing? No, there's nothing. It's like the bride arriving for her wedding and there's no bridegroom, and she's wearing a sackcloth. The grain offering and the drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. So the priests, their whole ritual of serving the Lord, they can't even go about serving the Lord. The fields are destroyed, the ground mourns because the grain is destroyed, the wine dries up, and the oil languishes. And in verse 10, you've got those the three basics. I mentioned that going before. The grain, the wine, and the oil. Those every house had wine, it had grain, and it had oil. And that was how you made your meals. That's like having, you know, name three things that you have in your shelf to make food. It's like that's gone. Chapter 1, verse 11, we mentioned the next group, the farmers. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail, O vineyards or vine dressers, for the wheat and barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. And it continues to describe things that are gone. The vine dries up. And watch this verse. Chapter 1, verse 12. The vine dries up. The fig tree languishes. Pomegranate, palm, apple, all the trees of the field are dried up. And gladness dries up from the children of men, because there's nothing to be glad about. I mean, you don't know if you're going to live through the week. Everything's gone. So that's verse 12. Now, this next verse 13, like I said, that's usually the transition. We've described the total destruction. Everybody's in mourning. No food's left. It's going to be years before recovery. And now you've got to start repenting. And so this would be a good time to, it starts describing what your repentance should look like. But for our sake, this is now talking about the fourth group, the priest. We talked about the elders. We talked about the drunkards, the consumers. And we've talked about the farmers. And then, of course, included is all the people. But now we're talking about the priest. Remember, the elders were called on to remember. Tell us what you know. The consumers, they're disappointed. The farmers are embarrassed. The priests, here's where the organization comes. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priest. Wail, O ministers of the altar. You have no offerings. The only thing you can bring, you have no grain offerings, no wine offerings, nothing. The only thing you can bring is yourselves mourning. We have nothing. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth. You're not just going to spend a moment. You're not just going to do a little ritual. You're going to go into the temple and spend all night on your face mourning in sackcloth. O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Why are you spending all night in sackcloth? Because we have no offerings. We have no grain offerings. We have nothing to offer the Lord except ourselves and sackcloth on the floor, nothing. And when you do that, then what you're going to do, your answer you're going to get that night is you need to consecrate a fast for all the people. You need to call a solemn assembly, not a celebration, not a prayer service, not some kind of a public get-together, getting to meet each other, meet and greet. You're going to call a solemn assembly. Just like you spent all night on your face before the Lord, you're going to call the entire nation together to assemble for a solemn assembly. So gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to God. And that is Joel's answer. We've destroyed the land. This is your hope. This is what's going to lead you to repentance. It's going to be bringing the people together. But they've got to understand how severe it is. And then this will continue on. We'll pick up in verse 13, actually, next week again, and starts talking about the repentance. And it's identifying it's the day of the Lord and calling on God. And we went through the structure last week, and we're going to have kind of a stair-step thing put together as far as you're going to have the locusts, and then you're going to have a national invasion. You're going to have a time of repentance, both from the nations' invasion and from the locusts. And then you're going to have a time of prosperity where God is going to bring deliverance. But this repentance is crucial. Now, the thing is, there will be repentance. There will be mourning and people crying out to God. It's just a matter of when does that happen? Are you mature enough as a society to recognize the locust invasion? This is something we should go to God about. Or are you so callous, you're so secularized that well, that kind of stuff just happens. We're going to have to make a negotiation with Egypt, or maybe make some kind of a deal with the rising Greeks that we can maybe replace our losses and just try to keep. If you just look to Egypt for help because we've got this disaster, or maybe the rising powers of Greek, we maybe go talk to them. It's like, okay, you've missed the point. God is not doing this so you'll go find help somewhere else. He's doing this so you'll come and say, we're wrong, we want to change. And then he promises, I will respond. I will pour. This disaster is from God. People say, well, how do you know? Well, I've got that verse in Hebrews. It says, well, the writer of Hebrews says, and we'll get to it, consider hardships as discipline from God. I mean, no matter what the hardship is, it's like, well, is this God? Is this me? It's like, whatever it is, consider it God using it to discipline you, to move you further towards his will. So that makes it very simple. This locust invasion is worse than anything we've ever seen. No one remembers anything this crazy happening to our nation. What should we do? Maybe we should negotiate with China. Maybe we should negotiate with Ukraine, or negotiate with, you know, maybe you should say, we need to get right with God. Let's just assume we are doing things wrong. Everything's collapsing. How about we start with, we're probably doing it the wrong way. We're not in tune with reality. Let's repent. Let's change. And again, if we don't see it now, we'll see it next wave. There's another wave of locusts coming. There's another disaster coming. And if in the end there's nobody left except a few remnants of Christians, they will be the ones individually or as a little corporate group repenting and moving on with God. The rest will just be eliminated. We would like to see the salvation of our nation. But that's not going to happen if the nation itself doesn't turn around. And it looks like our nation, I chuckle because it's like, it's sad, it's ironic. It's like, how much dumber can you get? Watch. I mean, we're so blind, we're going to keep pushing this thing right off the edge. And then when we do, they're going to go, why did God do this? If there was a God, this wouldn't have happened. No, if there was a God, this is exactly what would be happening. If there was a God with a moral standard and with absolute reality, this is exactly what he would be doing to people who were in rebellion towards his reality. Well, I'll pray and we'll continue this next week. Father, we thank you again for the chance to look into your word. We ask that we may see and understand these things, that we may apply it to our lives, that we ourselves would seek you, that we ourselves would repent, that we'd come in line with you and your will, and that we might be a light, that we might be a voice of truth and hope for this generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.